Standing on the promises.
Church. He was the director. And
He's a good friend for many years. So just pray for the funeral memorial service that's on Friday. So I expect there will be a number of people there that don't know the Lord. And I guess Pastor Smith is doing the service. So pray that people will hear the gospel and be saved as a result of that. I know it's inevitable now. The end of life comes as a result of the curse of sin, but doesn't make it any easier to deal with while we're still here. So I'll just pray for the family. Good spiritual foundation there, though, so that's very good to know that. Yes, Jim?
What's his name?
Ken Everett.
Ken Everett.
So he and his wife, Sandy, were married for over 50 years, which is not common in today's generation anymore. So, thank you for that. Don't have any special announcements except the year-end banquet coming up on December 30th. So, that's exactly a month from Friday. So, and Brother Renzi will be here preaching that day. And then following the morning service, we'll have our year-end banquet. Bring some good food. It will be a full meal. And so we'll enjoy that time. But that's pretty much the only major announcement I know of right now. After we sing our next song, we'll take our prayer requests, and this will be the final time before the new one comes out, Lord willing. So hopefully that'll work out this coming Sunday. All right, 617. When Jesus comes, will he find us watching?
Thank you.
working on Romans 10. We won't go over that tonight.
Good evening.
Good evening.
All right, let's open up to Galatians chapter 4. We'll try to finish this chapter up tonight. And then we'll start digging into the last two chapters. Remember, we said that Galatians is divided into three sections, three categories, if you want to think of it that way. Chapters 1 and 2 were of a personal nature, and it deals with grace and the gospel. And then chapters 3 and 4, which is where we are now, were the doctrinal chapters, and they deal with grace versus the law, and which kind of actually finds itself all the way through the whole book. But then the last two chapters were the more practical chapters, and they deal with grace and how it affects the Christian life and how it plays itself out in the Christian life. And so we'll be starting on that on chapter 5 next time, which will be in 2 weeks. But just to kind of review a little bit where we were a couple weeks ago, we divided this section here of verses 19 through the end of the chapter into three sections, and verses 19 to 23 were historical facts. And he kind of, if we would think of it in the ages of Abraham's life, remember at 75 he was called to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to Canaan, and that happened when he was 75. And when he was 85, that promised son that was promised to him at that age 75 hadn't come yet, so they came up with their own plan. Mainly Sarah, I think, would be kind of put it on her shoulders, but to bring Hagar into the picture. And when he was 86, Hagar got pregnant, and of course they were very happy about that, but Sarah got jealous, even though it was her idea. And that's often the way things work out. We think we want something, and then we get it, and we're not happy. And that's kind of what happened there with her. Sometimes you get what you want, but when you get it, it doesn't bring you the joy that you thought it would. And that often happens. But anyway, then when Abraham turned 99, remember, he was again visited, and God spoke to him and promised again that you are going to have a son, and it is going to be with Sarah. And when he was 100 years old, of course, the son was born. And at age 103, that child was weaned, and the problem started then with Ishmael, who was Hagar's son, and now this new child who is now the apple of Abraham's eyes. And anyway, that's the basic historical facts of what went on here and what Paul is referring to. Then from verses 24 to 29, he delves into some spiritual truths. Now, there's always the facts of something, and then there are what the facts represent. And so he kind of expands here a little bit. And remember, we use that word allegory, which he actually uses here. And he takes these historical truths, and he makes spiritual applications from them. And of course, as we said that last time, we have to be careful that we don't do that at every turn, because it is there sometimes, and sometimes it isn't there. But we don't have the license to do that at our whim. Paul had that authority because he was moved by the Holy Spirit to say these things. And so we know that these types and these spiritual applications that he makes from this story are legitimate, because they were given to him and they were inscripturated into the canon of the Word of God. And so we can trust them. But anyway, going through these five verses here, six verses, 24 to 29, we see some illustrations here through the life of Isaac. And number one, we see that he was born by God's power. And we see that because it was miraculous to have a birth at the age of 100 and the wife at 90. That is something that is not normal. And so it was showing the power of God. And then secondly, we can see the joy that it brought to the family. The name itself means laughter. And then he grew and he was weaned at the age of 3. He was persecuted by the older brother, so much so that the other brother had to be banished along with his mother. And we see the parallels there of Hagar versus Sarah, representing law versus grace, and Ishmael versus Isaac, representing the flesh and the flesh's answer to our situation, versus grace and the spirit, which would be represented by Isaac. And then, so as we moved on through there, the truth is brought out that Hagar was Abraham's second wife, and God had not began, didn't want to begin with Hagar. He wanted to begin with Sarah, and that was his plan. And he allowed them to play out their plan, I guess maybe to show them in the end that if they had just waited on me, you would have found out what my will really was for your lives. And then we see that Hagar was a slave, and she's called bondmaid, she's called bondwoman. Sarah was the free woman, and Hagar was not meant to bear a child in this situation. That wasn't her function in this family. She was a servant, and it was through their own impatience and that this happened. And of course, Hagar then gave birth to the son, and that son was a slave. He was a wild man, and he's referred to that way. And eventually, Hagar was cast out along with her son, and and that's pretty much where we finished up. One thing we mentioned: Hagar was never married again. We have no record of her ever being married again, and that was the end of the story as far as her involvement and her position in this whole thing. But anyway, let's move now to the practical blessings, and we'll finish up there. And that, we find those in verses 30 and 31. And the practical blessings. And let's read those two verses just to bring us back up to date. In verse 30, it says, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." So this is the culmination of this chapter, and he's going to make some practical applications here from this story that they would have been familiar with. So let's have a word of prayer now before we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, and we pray that you'll help us this evening to gather some things that are of a practical nature that we can be thankful for in our own lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. well, you notice he says there in verse 31, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. The same thing could be said about us. We are children of promise. We're born by the grace of God, and not by the law. And so we've got this this parallel between Sarah, who was the spiritual mother, and Hagar, who was the fleshly mother. And of course, we've mentioned this over and over, not to belabor it, but Sarah and Isaac representing grace, and Hagar and Ishmael representing the law, or the flesh's answer to our problems. And so how are we to reconcile this? There was this law that was given, and they lived by it quite a while in the Old Testament economy, and we need to be careful. The first attempt that they made here was we can try to change. We're dealing with a problem now of how to reconcile law and grace. Well, we can try to change them, and this can only fail. John 3 says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And so it'll always be flesh. You can't change that. And Ishmael and Hagar are the result of a flawed answer to the problem that they had. The seed was promised to them, and they weren't willing to wait. They weren't willing to be patient, and so they tried their own methods, and that will never work. That will never work to do that. The first effort that they made was to change God's plan. That failed. Secondly, we could try to compromise. The compromise was, well, we've got this child of the flesh, Ishmael. He's already here. He's 17 years old now. When Isaac is weaned, we can kind of maybe we can just let them grow together. We can just work this thing out together. And, it's hard enough to have two women in the same house, but we've not only got two women in the same house here, now we've got two children in the same house, too, who are of the same father, but different mothers. And so there's conflict going on here, and that's never going to work. It didn't work there in this situation. It won't work in our lives if we try to marry law and grace together and to work together with them. And of course, this is one of the problems of legalism. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But that's what the false teachers of today would say. They would be no different than this. They would say, don't abandon Christ. You know, you can accept Christ. That's fine. But simply move into a deeper relationship here with God by practicing the law along with it. Bring the law in there, and we can have this work together. Well, of course, that's not going to work. That doesn't work. And so then the third answer, and of course it was the answer that was given to them here in verse 30, and that is cast out the bondwoman. Look what it says. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Now you might think, well, boy, that's pretty harsh. I mean, here they came up with this idea. They brought this whole thing to fruition of themselves, and now you're gonna cast this poor lady and her child out. But the fact is, the law was never meant to be permanent, and this fleshly answer was not the answer. And that not only did it apply here in this story of this family, it also applies in the life of a Christian today. You don't work through the system of the law. You don't do that. That is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But once that purpose is satisfied, it's over with. And so Paul quotes this the words from Isaiah 54:1. But it applies here to the Christian world today and to us as individual Christians. These things apply. Sarah had been barren. She tried to become fruitful by this scheme of bringing Hagar in. It only brought trouble. The law can never give life or fruitfulness. Legalism is destined to be barren. It is. That's just all of it that it is. And so for these Christians here in the churches in Galatia, for them to go back into the bondage of legalism means for them to go back into barrenness. It means for them to become disobedient to the Word of God, and that's what they did. That's what they were doing. And that's what got Paul so upset, because he led many of these people personally to Christ. Now, we could talk here about legalism a little bit, because it does not mean the setting of spiritual standards. A lot of times people think when you have a strong conviction on something, and they'll say, oh, you're just a legalist. No, we need to have strong convictions. We need to have strong convictions about certain things, and they may be a conviction on how about the Word of God. We need to have a strong conviction of where is the Bible today, and we believe we're holding it right here. This is the Word of God. We don't need to go to five new versions to find the Word of God. We already have it. So somebody would say, oh, you're legalistic. Well, no, we're not legalistic. That's a Bible conviction. And maybe we could go to some other things. We could look at the music of today. Is it legalistic to say that we're not going to accept the world's music into our church? No, that's a Bible conviction. How about maybe some dress standards we could talk about? We're not going, but that those things are not those are not legalistic things. Those things are standards that we can live by, and we need to have a Bible principle to get those things from, and we do have that. What legalism is, it is applying convictions and saying that that's what makes us saved or lost. Or it is saying that we are worshiping our convictions. We can have strong convictions on how we live our life. We can not be someone that smokes, drinks, uses drugs, and we can go straight to hell. Just not doing those things is not good enough. You can't get a positive by having a negative. That's not where it comes from. And so the Pharisees that were coming in here to affect these Galatian Christians, they had strong standards. They had very strong personal standards, but they were lost. And so the problem is, in fact, they were involved in the crucifixion of Christ at some point later on, very, very much so. So the old nature loves legalism, because it gives that old nature that's still in us. We got the two natures, you know, that battle. Paul had it. I'm sure we do too. That have this battle going on within us. But the old nature loves this idea of legalism, because it gives us a chance to look good and something that we can brag about. You know, we don't do this, we don't do that, we don't do that over there. And you do, and so therefore I'm better than you. And that's what a legalistic attitude does. It gives us something that we can hang our hat on. And for 17 years, Ishmael had no trouble, caused no trouble in the family. And he didn't cause any trouble until the child of grace came along. And then all of a sudden, the feathers flew, and there was trouble. And so that's what happens even today. And many of these religious groups today that are involved in legalism, they have serious problems in them. And they many times have fights and divisions. Many times they are plagued with sins of the flesh. And many of these groups that you can find them, many times they're what we would call Christian cults. They have serious fleshly problems, sins of immorality, sins of money oftentimes. But they come in these legalistic type groups that major on that. And of course, we don't believe that they're really even truly saved, as far as that goes. When you invite Hagar and Ishmael to live with Sarah and Isaac, you're inviting trouble. So in other words, when we invite legalism and the law into our lives as Christians, and we have law versus grace going on, a battle going on in our life, we're asking for trouble. There's no question about that. Now, as we want to finish up here this evening, I... I was going to mention this hymn the other week, but I didn't. But we can thank God that as Christians, we're set free from the curse of the law and from the control of the law. And because of verse 30 says to cast out the bondwoman and her son. And this particular hymn happens to be written by my favorite hymn writer, who I've mentioned here, I think maybe some other times. I can't remember what hymn it was, but Philip P. Bliss is my favorite hymn writer. And I don't want to take the time to tell the story, but maybe you know the story. He was on his way from Rome, Pennsylvania, to an evangelistic meeting in Chicago one time. It was over the Christmas holidays, between Christmas and New Year's. And he was going over a train trestle in Ashtabula, Ohio, in a snowstorm. And the thing gave way and the train went down. And he was thrown free. And he went back in to get his wife. And the train caught fire and he was burned up in there. But he was seen outside and actually talked to some people, apparently, while he was outside. He could have saved himself, but he went back in for his wife. But anyway, he wrote this song. And I'd just like to read the first verse because I think it fits in very, very well with what we've been talking about here. And it says, "Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ has redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burdens will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all." Great, great text there. He had another hymn that he wrote, and I think it's called My Redeemer. That was also written by him. And the text for that hymn was found in his luggage, which was in that train when he died. And so if you notice, when you sing that song, his name is to the left, and there's another name over to the right to put the tune to it, because he hadn't put the tune on yet. He had only written the verse. And most of the hymns he wrote, in fact, I think all of them, he has both he wrote the melody and also the words, but that word, My Redeemer, was the exception to that, because he never got a chance to do it. But anyway, just to close here, to the only way to live a fulfilling Christian life is to live it by grace through faith, and to realize that these things that we do or don't do are not what makes us spiritual. If we are spiritual, we won't do certain things, and we will do certain other things. But it's not the doing of certain things and the not doing of certain other things that make us spiritual. It's the grace of God in our lives that accomplishes that. And so let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, and we thank you for his faithfulness to want to right the ship back here in these young Christians in Galatia that he had invested time and effort into. And we thank you that he heard of the problems and came back to correct them, and he wrote this letter that we have today. And we thank you for the encouragement that it can be in our own lives as we try to live for you and we try to be faithful. And we pray that you would use us in a mighty way in these days that you've allowed us to live. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Once for all. dismissed to our groups for prayer. Group three, ladies here in the front, and we'll be back.